So the title of my message this morning, and evening, and night, and afternoon, we're on the go this morning, is after that song. It's called Extravagant Love. And what I want to talk to you about is, see, there's probably plenty of people here, and you've heard the gospel before. You've heard the message before. Some people have probably heard people much better, much more extravagant speakers, eloquent speakers than I. And I'm going to be quoting something from this book. This is a battered book I have. It's called the Bible. And how we hear that is dependent on one of two things. Some people read this book, and it's a law book. It's a rule book. It's something to batter us with. Some of us read this book as if it's come from the lover of our souls. I'm married to Elizabeth for 38 years. Elizabeth is from Mullingar. I'm from a place called Enniscorthy in County Wexford. And when we were dating, young people, listen to this, before there was mobile phones, imagine. We dated before there was mobile phones. We dated before there was phones in our homes even. So I would go down to the public coin box. Elizabeth, she was a telephonist in Mullingar. And I'd go down and I'd ring the operator. I said, would you put me through to the operator in Mullingar? And I used to get me free calls. It was great. But in between the phone calls, I would write her letters. And I'm not a great writer. But I would write her letters. And we have all those letters kept in a red little case up in our attic. And traditionally, we call those love letters. That's what we call them. So Elizabeth wrote me a letter. I'd be waiting for it to come. I'd get it. I'd go to my room, I'd rip it open, and I would read about how she loves me. And then I would send her a letter, and she would wait for the postman, and she'd get it, and she'd rip it open, and she'd read about how I loved her. This is what happens when we open this book. I'm reading about someone who loves me unconditionally. So for the next number of nights, I'm not going to try and put anything on you. I'm not going to tell you what you should do. I want to tell you about him. And it's very emotional. When Ireland beat France, we were pretty emotional, weren't we? We were pretty excited. And when they didn't beat Argentina... So it's good to be emotional. It's good to be in touch with how it's happening. And so what I want to do is, when I talk about this extravagant love, it's the thing that makes me tick. It's the thing that makes perfect theology. It's the thing that's really at the center of the Bible. It's the thing that makes relationships work. It's the thing that has been driven by 2,000 years called Christianity. It's the thing that's just as much alive today as it was when Jesus walked the earth. It has not changed. And I come from a part of the country where we used to have men who would visit us several times a year. And they would get up on the pulpit and they would tell us how bad we were and how much we had crucified Christ. But no one ever told me about the extravagant love of Jesus. And that's what I want to share and want to talk to you about. This extravagant love is certainly for me the reason I get out of bed. It's the reason I come here, and thank you to Garrett. Thank you to the church for all your support. It's the reason that I can stand here, because I remember I served my apprenticeship, and when I was 15 years old, I had to get up and we had one of those things called a dinner dance. I don't know if you ever organized them in work. But it's when all the workers to get together, you pay your money, you have a dinner, and there's a dance and a disco. And I had to introduce it. And I remember my knees were rattling. There was sweat running down the back of my legs. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I didn't know who the Lord at the time, that I'd not been called to be a public speaker. So I stand before you, really, because of the grace of God. Because of the love of God. Because of what he's done in my life. And that's what I'm here to share with you. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus has his hand on this land north, south, east and west. Jesus loves us. And he's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. And I remember sometimes, way back when I was a kid, and we'd have these men that come twice a year, and they would preach, and I had a neighbor across the road, and he used to drink quite a lot, and he used to batter his wife. And the mission would happen. And for 2 weeks, he'd come home sober as a judge. I'd see the wife come out, and she was very happy and delighted. And then the mission would be over. And he'd be back getting drunk and back battering his wife. And even me as a kid, I remember I was probably 12, 13. There was orchards up beside me. I'm sure no one else has ever done this, but sometimes as a young guy, we used to hop the wall and help ourselves, like you would in Tesco, except you didn't buzz them on the way out, right? But during the mission, we stopped hopping the wall. But as soon as the mission was over, back over the wall. And what I realized growing up was the fear of hell didn't stop me from behaving in a particular manner. The big stick doesn't actually work. It really doesn't work. The only thing that I know that changes hearts is this thing called love. It's the one thing that we're desperate for, that we're hungry for, that we're searching for. And myself and Elizabeth have had the privilege, we went to Zambia this year, out to the west side of Zambia where they were trying to feed our skin to see whether black underneath the white skin. It was that kind of mission. And you know, they were touching Elizabeth's hair because they had not seen a whole lot of white people. And they were hungry for love as well. Interesting. So it's not about culture. It's not about gender. It's about what's in our heart. And we have been made for love. There's something in our heart, the way God made us and put us together, that the only thing that will make us whole and satisfy is this thing called love. That's what it is. Ephesians 3:41-21 says this. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and in earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praying that we may be rooted and established in this love, that we may have power to grasp what is immeasurably beyond our human capacity to understand. Isn't that amazing? He's praying that we would somehow even have the ability and the miracle to grasp how majestic God's love is. I love reading, there's another version by Eugene Peterson called The Message. And he kind of puts it in the vernacular. And he says this, and I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. And there's one small little scripture in the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. John 4:19. And it says this. And if you get nothing else, get this. It says, we love because he first loved us. And when you get in and look at that scripture, you look at the theology and the psychology of it, it's talking about movement, the movement of love. The social science are coming up with a terminology recently called reciprocity. I think I got that one right first time. And it comes from the principle of you walk through two sets of double doors. So you walk through the door, you open the door, and someone's coming, you let them in. 99.9% of the time, that person will walk to the next set of double doors and open that door. Because when you do something for someone, it's returned. And the whole principle is based on the love of Jesus. Because he loves us, our response is to love him in return. But here's something that's really important. If you're sitting here and you say, I don't know God's love and I don't love God, that's okay. Because tonight he has sent me to tell you that he loves you. And when you get a sense of that love, you begin to love him in return, because it's a movement. It's not one way. It really is a movement, the movement of love. So we talk about, you know, powerful living. We talk about sometimes in church powers to bind and to loose, powers to overcome. But Paul is saying that we have just the power to understand, to grasp this extravagant love. A child psychologist moved into a new housing estate, and he had a particular irritating problem of correcting parents in the estate on their bad parenting. If he saw something he didn't like, he'd come out of his house and say, "That's not the way. Love's the way. Love's the way." And after a few months of this, his neighbors were getting somewhat sick of it, a little irritated. But one day, the child psychologist was laying a new footpath in front of his house, and a teenager came down the street on his new BMX bike. Right? He lost control, went right through the cement. The child psychologist, in a fit of rage, grabbed the boy by the neck and gave him a clip over the ear. The boy's mother, watching from the kitchen window, said, "Oh yes, my turn." She jumped, ran to the child psychologist, looked him in the eye and says, "That's not the way. Love's the way. Love's the way." To which the child psychologist replied, "Ah yes, but I was talking about love in the abstract, not in the concrete." So the love of God is not something that's abstract. It's real. It's real. It is concrete, solid. It is in black and white. It is a promise. And then earlier, as I said, is also my experience. So I have the love letter, and I have the relationship, and I have the experience to back it up. You see, if I came along and all I had was love letters in an attic from some woman from Mullingar that I never met, you'd say, "That fella's a little bit of an oddball." And I would be. But I met the woman. I got the love letters. I married the woman. So I can talk about my relationship with Elizabeth. I can talk about my relationship with Jesus. The same thing, getting back to the same principle. The King James Version speaks about this love being rooted and grounded. There's a New English Version says, with deep roots and firm foundations. As Christians, our lives, our motivation, our actions, our values must be rooted deeply, and the foundations must be solid. Because I want to tell you, life happens. Life happens. Life continuously happens. But if you've got this extravagant love, life can throw the best at you. It can throw the kitchen sink at you. But the extravagant love will keep you. It will keep you deeply, deeply rooted. God's love is the glue that holds everything together. Can you get that one? God's love is the glue that holds everything together. Everything that we are, everything that we desire, everything that we need, every single relationship is held by God's glue. And so some questions for you tonight. Perhaps you've heard the gospel in such a way, actually been put off by it. Perhaps God was drawing you at an early age and you sit here much older and you say, "No, it's not real. That's not true." Perhaps you've heard people like me and I put you off. A very distinct possibility. Perhaps you're sitting here and you've been hurt. Your heart has been broken or pierced. And you're just too much in pain even to hear really what I'm trying to say. What I wanted to do tonight is give you the opportunity to respond to this message of extravagant love. So 24 years ago, September 27, 1991, life in one sense seemed to be going well. I did marry Elizabeth. She left Mullingar, I left Enniscorthy, and we began to live in Newbridge. We had both difficult families, and Newbridge was the neutral spot. It was a good choice. Yeah, I'm sure no one else has difficult Irish families, so why? We were very happy. Elizabeth would say that for the first 10, 11, 12 years, we didn't know we could be this happy. We didn't know. Bought our home, which was a massive thing for us. Bought a car, and actually went to Spain on holidays. I mean, how much better does it get? That's all we ever wanted. But because of certain behaviors and because of certain things that were going on in my life, I began to mess it up. I really, really messed it up. And my dad had done the same thing to my mum. I grew up a year and a half old. My dad was gone. So I ended up pretty much hating my dad. And the one thing I promised myself is I would never turn out like my father. Guess what? History repeats itself. Has to, because no one listens. So I broke Elizabeth's heart. I broke my heart. I hated my father. And here I was hating myself. Just pile after pile after pile. But something happened. I was introduced by a man to a person. I tried psychology. I tried really good counselors, therapists, all of that. And they could all tell me the shape of my pain, the color of my pain, the cause of my pain, but no one had the result for my pain. And I asked Jesus into my life. Now, I had been running an engineering company. I'm a pretty logical. I want to know what happens after A, B, before we get to Z, please. Don't jump steps on me. I want to know. Sequence. But in a really profound way, I walked into the office with this weight on me, the weight of the world, the weight of my world. Filled with guilt, filled with shame. And the guilt was very appropriate. And this guy introduced me to a person. Not even to a book, not to a religion, not to a church, but to a person. And I said a really, really simple prayer. I said, Jesus, my life is no good to me the way it is. Please take my life and make something from it. And many people here, I said many prayers. But the miracle was that Jesus answered this prayer. He came into my life. He took my guilt. He took my shame. He really cleansed me. And somehow, all that weight, he took off me. And I walked out of an office after an hour, 50 minutes an hour, free. And my life has not been the same since. God restored our marriage. And now we're married 38 years in June. This love is real. This love is transformational. This love is not about putting more religion on you. This love is not about how bad you are and how good. No. This love says God loves you unconditionally as you are. Let me use this expression. It's an expression that I use with myself. Jesus loves you exactly as you are. But he loves you so much, he's not willing to leave you that way. Isn't that good? So whatever is going on in your life, he accepts you 100% as you are. And then he gets in and he begins to do a work that will help clear your conscience, that will help make you a man and woman of God, that will put hope into your heart, that will deal with areas of unforgiveness that I carried for 33 years. He will set you free. He will cleanse you. Now tonight, if you come in with some burdens, you may walk out with those burdens. Tonight, you come in and you're broke, you'll probably walk out broke. So I'm not saying Jesus is going to solve everything. But here's the key. If you came in on your own, you go home with Jesus. He works through your problems. He works through your difficulties. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. So I'm not going to, you know, there's an old expression my mom, I'm not going to sell you a pig in the poke. But I want to tell you, you commit your life to Jesus, you begin to change from the inside out. He is your hope. He will become your anchor. But more than that, he becomes the lover of your soul. He really, really does. Let me finish with a story. It's a story from Dr. Robert Sizer. He is a surgeon. And he tells a remarkable story of performing surgery to remove a tumor in which it was necessary to sever a facial nerve, leaving a young woman's mouth permanently twisted and palsy. This is his words. He says, her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at the touch, and they touch each other so generously, so greedily. The young woman speaks, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I said, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is in silent. But the young man smiles. He says, I like it. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with God. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. See, we were once twisted, distorted, but Jesus came. God came with flesh on. He took on our shape. He took on our twist to kiss us and tell us that he loves us unconditionally. So I lived for 33 years and nobody ever told me about this love. I lived for 33 years and I didn't know that somehow Jesus was there, I'm here, and in one sense, never the twain shall meet. And the very end of the book, it's like, you know, you go fast forward, you record a match, I want to go to the very end. Show me the final score. In the very end, the book of Revelation, there's a scripture, and I suppose it's a picture. It gives us a picture, beautiful picture, of Jesus standing at the door. And he says this, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and be with him and he with me. And tonight, whether through the meal, through Joanne's music, by sitting there, maybe something I read, maybe something I shared, if you sense that he's been knocking at the door of your heart, all you got to do is open the door. Just open the door. Because he's here. And this is significant. This changed my life, changed my family, changed my history. It changed the history of my town. It's changing the history of the next generation and generation yet unborn. This is significant. And the one who has this extravagant love is here with his arms outstretched. But he's about that much short. because he's knocking at the door. And there's this sense that Jesus is reaching out to you just like this. And all you got to do is lift your hand and catch his. It's that simple. It's that simple. So let me qualify that, and then we're going to pray. For 2,000 years, we the Irish have made a really good job of complicating the gospel. We've even given people PhDs to make it more complicated. We really have. We've done a great job on it. And we've exported it all over the world. But here's the gospel. Here is the gospel, the essence of the gospel. He left his place to come to my place. To take my place, to bring me back to his place. That's the gospel. That's it. That is all of the gospel. And so what I want to do is to give you the opportunity to respond. Just like I got this opportunity 24 years ago. I'm so glad someone gave me the opportunity. I really am. I'm so glad that Jesus came and gave me a new heart, took away my guilt, took away my shame, restored my marriage, and put hope and purpose in my life. So if you're here tonight, what I want you to do, and we're not even going to play music in the background, we're not going to try and, this is just between you and God. So if you want to, maybe bow your heads with me. If you want to do that, maybe. If you're comfortable, close your eyes. And imagine Jesus is on the platform of heaven. He's looking down. His arm is outstretched towards you. And he's saying, I love you unconditionally with an extravagant love. And if you want me to come into your life, if you hear me knocking at the door of your heart tonight, all you've got to do is raise your hand. So what I'm going to do at the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and catch his hand. One, two, three. Right now, just raise your hand where you are. Come on, there's no one else looking. Just you, between you and Jesus. Just between you and Jesus. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's knocking, he's knocking, he's knocking. Anyone else, just before we bring this to its conclusion? Okay, just put down your hand there. Okay, if you want to pray with me, you can pray a similar prayer to this. You can follow me word by word, or you can do it in your own words. But this is a very similar prayer that I prayed 24 years ago. Lord Jesus, I cannot make it on my own. I want you to be the solution for my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to fill me with your presence and your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord an applause. Thank you. Yeah.